Oh, wow, I see what you're saying. The lights up here are phenomenal. So not only will I give a wonderful message, hopefully, God willing, that's in his hands, but I'll get a nice tan, too. All right. And what's funnier is we spent a few minutes trying to make sure that since I'm one of the taller speakers, the camera doesn't cut off. The camera decided to just not work today, so I apologize for those that are normally receive the stream. You won't get to see me, which no loss. But it also means the talent show we won't be able to get visually. We'll just have it for the audio. So what I want to talk about, if you haven't figured it out already, is humility today. What does humility look like? In the interest of time, I'm not going to turn to all these scriptures. But if you think about humility, one of the first ones that jumps out at me is... Sorry, got to start the clock, make sure we do this right. One of the first ones that jumps out at me is Isaiah 66, verses 1 through 2, which is a fantastic statement from God. If you stop and think about this, this is the creator of the universe telling us what impresses him. Verse 2, he says, "Has not my hand made all these things?" Speaking of heaven, his throne, earth, things that are just too incredible for us to consider. He says, "Has not my hand made all these things? And so they came into being," declares the Lord. "These are the ones I will look to on favor, those who are humble and contrite in spirit and who tremble at my word." So humility is very important to God. But I would ask, what does humility look like? In our daily lives, you probably have an image of humility. And I'm going to start with what humility doesn't look like. There we go. For anybody that spent any time at our house, you may recognize these two characters. The one on the left is our alpha goat, Billy. Billy Eyelash, the kids named him that. I hope I didn't break any copyright rules, but I find that funny. And the one on the right, the rooster there, to the left of the pool, his name is Zim. And these two, in my mind, represent the least humble beings on the planet. If you deal with them, they're cantankerous, they're aggressive, they're downright mean. They look for any opportunity they can to attack you when your back is turned. And they are very unhumble. Now, we know the common image of humility. In fact, Philippians 2:3, no need to turn there, says, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but rather in humility value others above yourself," which is a wonderful model for us, right? We consider others first. We put their needs first. It's a manifestation of love. But when you're not around other people, when you're not practicing an opportunity to be humble like that, what does humility look like? Turn to Proverbs 22:4, and I'll bring up an image of what we think of humanly when we think humility, right? You've got the child on the left. Babies, infants are inherently humble. They're not about themselves. They're cute. We're drawn to them because their innocence, their purity is so nice. You look on the right side, you see a baby lamb, a sheep. And I want to make the distinction there. It is not a goat, because even baby goats lack humility. If you doubt that, come pay a visit for a few minutes and we'll show you what lack of humility looks like in a baby cute goat. These are what we think of when we think humility. But what does God say in Proverbs 22:4? "Humility is the fear of the Lord. Its wages are riches in honor and life." And when you stop and think about humility, you probably don't think, humility, that's fearing God, right? You think of it as putting yourself maybe in the right relationship with God, viewing yourself as not that important, viewing others as better than you. But fearing God is a little bit of an odd way for us inherently to think about humility. You don't look at those two visions of humility and think, those two are fearing God right now, right? You think of them in their innocence. So why? Why is it that humility is the fear of God? Well, when you start fearing God, you view him, you stop focusing on yourself and you focus on him, right? The way I always heard it said before was, if a lion walked into this room, nobody is going to start worrying about how many likes they have on Instagram, how much they're getting paid, is their makeup right? Are they driving the right car? You are suddenly focused 100% on that lion, right? You stop focusing on yourself. When we fear God, we start to focus on his will because we don't want to disappoint him. We want to make sure that we fear him, that we please him, that we're properly aligned with him. And third, when we fear God, we start to accept his plan for us. That's a little bit more mature, right? It's moving beyond just the physical fear of retribution or pain, but it gets into kind of the meta fear of, we don't want to disappoint him. We don't want to let him down, right? And that's where we're supposed to be moving. Humility, in short, means trusting in God. That's what humility looks like when we're at peace. You look at these two characters here, these two visions here. That infant trusts 100% instinctively. Doesn't even understand the word trust, but trusts its parents, that its parents will take care of it, that they'll love it, that they'll provide for all of its needs. That little lamb trusts its mother, its flock, its shepherd, 100%. It never questions, I wanted to go that way. It says, I'm going to follow you. I trust you. Everything you've worked out for me is what I want, and I believe in it and I trust it. You go back here, the problem with the goat and the rooster, they don't trust me. I tell them, stay in this pen. I tell them, don't attack me. I'm the guy that feeds you, that keeps the hawks off of you. They don't listen to that. They have plans of their own that aren't humble, and they go off and they execute against them. So, Matthew 10, again, I'm going to reference this, no time to turn there, but Matthew 10, verses 19 to 20, I'll read them to you. This is Christ when he was talking about sending his disciples out into the world. Listen to what he says. But when they arrest you, do not worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time, you will be given what to say. For it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. What he's saying is, trust me. Humbly submit. You have your own words, the things that you would say in front of leaders and city government. I don't want you to do that. I've got a better plan. I want you to be like that lamb. I want you to be like that infant and trust me. I will give you the words. Luke 7, verses 7 through 9. This is another story, it should be very familiar. It's the story of the centurion that comes to Christ and has a servant that's sick. And I'll read it again in the interest of time. You don't have to turn there. The centurion says to Christ, "That is why I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you, but say the word and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes. And I tell that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it." And when Jesus heard this, he was amazed. I wish I was the guy in the Bible that was recorded as the one that amazed Christ. That would be kind of cool, right? Maybe make him laugh, tell him a joke he hadn't heard. But this guy amazed Christ. And what does Christ say? And turning to the crowd following him, Christ said, "I tell you, I have not found such great faith even in Israel." This centurion, this leader of armies, was humble. He said, "I trust you, God. If you say you're going to do something, you'll do it. It's not about me. It's not about my plan. It's all you, and I know you've got this." He was acting like that lamb or that infant that trusts in God. He was humbling himself. Turn over to Zephaniah 2:3. I thought I'd be cruel and give you one of the books that's harder to find. Zephaniah 2:3, towards the end of the Old Testament. And we'll read an interesting statement about what God says and how he connects humility to faith. In Zephaniah 2:3, he says, "Seek the Lord, all you humble of the land." So he's talking to the people that are humble. And this isn't the purpose of the scripture, but he ties something else onto it that is associated with humility. "You who do what he commands." So he's saying, all you humble people of the land who do what God commands, seek righteousness, seek humility. It's something we have to work at because, again, we start off human nature as roosters and goats, and God wants us to become what? Like little children. Like lambs. He uses those images and analogies. Because we have to seek humility, and perhaps you'll be sheltered on the day of the Lord's anger. So what he's associating here is, Practicing humility goes hand in hand with following God's commandments. Doing what God has said is a form and a demonstration of humility, because it's not what we want, it's what God says do in this situation. So the way we practice humility when we're not standing in some place trying to act like not an important person, we obey God's commands. We trust him. When he leads us down a path that makes absolutely no sense, and I guarantee everybody in this room that's over any kind of age that can put words together has been led down a path by God that we didn't want. A path that we said, God, I'd really rather we not do it that way. And he was like, nope, I've worked it out. This is what we're going to do. My goat hates that I keep him in certain pens. He does everything he can to escape the pens. The reason my wife is stressed today that we were a little bit late for setting up was because the goats decided they wanted to go over and see the tennis courts today. It turns out the tennis courts were not where we wanted them to go today. In fact, they're never allowed on the tennis courts, but that's what they did. Lest you think we own tennis courts, this is the county park behind our house. I don't want anyone to think that like we installed tennis courts, although that would be kind of fun. My point is, that was not my plan, and even though I have dominion over him and we wrangled him back, he decided to do it his way. He exhibited an extreme flagrant lack of humility. Now, humility then means going down the path that God has set for us, even though we don't want to do it. It isn't just standing in front of someone saying, you're smarter than me, you're prettier than me, you're more important than me. It's actively following God's will and his commands. Turn over to Colossians 2:23, last verse that we'll turn to. In Colossians 2:23, God talks about we have to deny our desires, right? We don't have to do, we have to obey his commands, but even more than that, we have to go beyond that. So I'll pull up a fun little picture while you're turning to Colossians. This is our goal. We don't want to be the cat that doesn't want to take a bath. Imagine in your heads the struggle you would go through putting a cat into a bath, right? They lack humility. We want to be the ones that are following God's lead, and we're enjoying it, and we're accepting it because we've humbly submitted. Colossians 2:23, such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom, and their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and this is the key that I wanted to focus on, their false humility and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. False humility, and in this case he was talking about acting kind of the Stoic model of religion, of denying yourself and doing these sorts of things that are false humility, they look religious. But what he's saying, and this is the bit I wanted, that true humility is restraining our sensual indulgence. It's denying the things that we want, whether they're carnal desires or our own will or our plans, and it's focusing on God, what God wants from us. So then, if we're all practicing humility, which I think we all know we're supposed to be, and we're rarely put in a situation where we truly are comparing ourselves to someone else, then what we can do to be growing in humility, and what we should be doing to grow in humility, is to focus on growing our faith, our obedience, and our desire to follow God where he leads, through his commands, through the plans that he's laid out in our life, whatever they may be. As we willingly submit, as we deny the wet cat side of ourselves, and we embrace the little child and the lamb side of ourselves, we grow in humility, which, as we said, is the one that God will look to. God will favor, and he will be impressed with that growth. That's what we should be striving to do.